Well, good morning again, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. My name's Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. If I haven't met you yet, welcome. I'm so glad you could be here. Half of our church is getting their last-minute vacation in today. They're sitting by the beach or by the pool, but you're here today, and I'm so glad you showed up. Welcome. I think we have the movie theater to ourselves, okay? So any movie you want to see after service today, I just encourage you, go buy some tickets. You don't have to wait in line. Anything you want to see, you can get the best seat. So it's really great to have you guys with us this morning. Let me just make one announcement before we get into the message this morning. I want to invite all of you guys to be with us. In 2 weeks, we're kicking off a new series. It's called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. And I want to announce this now because I want you to make plans to be with us. We have 1 week left in the series that we're in today. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in 2 weeks, on September 11th, we're going to kick off this new series, and I want you to make plans to be with us, and I want to encourage you to invite some friends and family members to join us. You know, so many people are going through something. We're all going through something, and this is going to be one of those series to really reach out into our community and encourage people, just meet people right where they are. Next week, we're going to have some invite cards for you, so you can pick those up when you come in. So make sure, just start thinking and praying about somebody you want to invite to church. How many of you would do that? Start thinking and praying about some friends, some guests. Maybe you've had some friends you've been wanting to invite to come. You've been wondering when is a good time to get them out. Well, I'm telling you, this fall, as we get back into this new routine, as the kids get back into school, as everybody comes back from vacation, it's the perfect time to invite a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member to come join us. And I promise you, this is a series that's going to speak to people's needs and really encourage people, especially those who are going through a difficult time. And if you're not, we all know somebody who's going through a time, and we're all going to go through a difficult time at some point in time. So come for the next few weeks, starting September 11th, and you're really going to be encouraged from God's word. So mark your calendars and plan on inviting some people as we get into the fall in 2 weeks and kick off a brand new series. Well, today we're continuing a series that we started last week, a three-part series called Your Identity in Christ. And that's what we're talking about. What we're after in this series is to discover who we are in Christ, our true selves, who God has made us to be. This is a series about emotional health. This is a series about taking some time to stop and deal with what's going on inside of us, inside of our hearts. You know, sometimes we can sail through life and we're not dealing with the feelings that we're having, feelings of anxiety, feelings of depression, feelings of worry, whatever it might be. And we need to stop and kind of deal with those things. You know, here's the other thing. This is a series about taking stock of the things that contribute to our sense of worth and our identity and our validation, because you can go through the Christian life having Christ as your Savior, having placed your trust in Him, and never really deal with some deep down hurts in your life and the things that really contribute to your identity. And so we want to really make sure that we're rooted in who God has called us to be, what the Word of God says about us, who we are in Christ. And that's what this series is all about. And you know, I think part of the reason we have a difficult time with this sense of identity is we wear so many different hats in life, don't we? I mean, you have all kind of different hats that you wear. You wear the hat of your career, your job. Some of you wear the hat of a spouse. Some of you, it's the hat of a student. Some of you, it's a parent. It's worker. It's manager. It's all of these different hats that we go through every day. I know I do. I have a lot of different hats I wear. I have the pastor hat that I wear. You know, during the week, I'm getting emails from people with prayer requests and people calling me wanting to meet, and they're going through a difficult time, and this person has a need that needs to be met. This person needs prayer, and I'm happy to do those things. It's my calling. It's part of who God's made me to be, but it's a hat that I have to wear. It's very demanding. Then there's the husband hat. You know, I'm married to my lovely wife, Amy, and, you know, many of you have heard the old adage, happy wife, happy life. I can attest that it is true. After 14 years, those of you who are newlyweds, guys, that is a very true statement. And so, you know, I want to make sure my wife is happy and, you know, I'm helping out around the house and doing the things that I need to do. So that's a very important and demanding hat that I wear. And then I have the father hat that I wear. I have three boys. Many of you know that, 10, 5, and 2. So there's a lot of fun in my house, a lot of testosterone, a lot of broken furniture, never a dull moment. And it's a very demanding hat. And that hat within itself has many hats. You know, one of the hats is like referee. I'm breaking up got fights around the house. Hello. Another hat is like parole officer. You know, I'm the disciplinarian, making sure, you know, punishments are doled out and justice is served equally in the home. Sometimes I wear the hat of sanitation worker, you know, cleaning up after children. We had a, you know, particular interesting situation this past week. My two-year-old Nicholas is potty training, praise the Lord, hallelujah. He's our last child in diapers, and we're eager to get him out and make that transition. And so this week we had a breakthrough. Nicholas, he took his diaper off all by himself. He went to the bathroom. He put the little, you know, kid's potty seat on the toilet, sat down, and he did a number two all by himself without anybody asking. The parents are clapping. Come on. The parents are feeling me this morning, you know. And it was a big celebration. I mean, we were dancing and jumping. Yes, we want to celebrate and reward this behavior, right? Let's get this child out of diapers. And so it was a big deal, really, you know, great breakthrough. And so we, you know, here we are thinking we're making great progress. So, you know, we're going to let him wear big boy underwear. He can take the diaper off for the day because he went all by himself. We're good. Amy leaves the house to go run some errands. I'm home with the boys. I'm on a phone call, a very important phone call for something church related. The boys are being pretty good. And I kind of lost track of Nicholas. And then Nicholas begins to shout to me, Daddy, 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 I went poo-poo. He was very excited, except that he didn't have a diaper on. In fact, he was so excited that he wanted to show me. He was taking his underwear off to show me the evidence, which ended up on the floor. So then I'm pooper scooping, okay? There's the sanitation worker hat, okay? And so, listen, you know, somebody asked me, aren't you going to get your boys a dog? Why do I need to get my kids a dog? We have human beings in my house that pee and poo on the floor. I don't need a dog. I got a two-year-old. And so we wear all of these different hats in life. But, you know, we can go through the Christian life and never really deal with what's going on the inside, never really deal with the things that are contributing to our identity. And sometimes we have some unhealthy things there. Sometimes we have some hurts. Sometimes we have some things that we've inherited from family and some patterns of thinking that we need to stop and examine, because I really believe as Christians, we need to be rooted. We need to have a solid foundation that is rooted. Our identities have to be rooted in who we are in Christ, because the Word of God has some things to say about who we are in Christ. In fact, we just came off of a Galatians series, and one of the things we talked about is this beautiful theme that we're adopted into the family of God, and that is our identity. And see, we look to Jesus as our example. Okay, as Christians, Jesus is always the example, and Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew who he was, he knew who he was called to be. In fact, in the scripture, Jesus said, I do the things that the Father, God the Father, has told me to do. And I say the things that God the Father has told me to say. Jesus knew exactly who he was and what he was called to do. He had a very confident identity. And in Matthew chapter 3, that we see the baptism of Jesus, we discover something very interesting here. We see a snapshot of Jesus' understanding of who he was, a very important and significant event in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. In just a moment, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bibles or your smartphone or your tablet, you can go to Matthew chapter 4, that's in the second half of the Bible, the New Testament, the first gospel that you come to. But in Matthew chapter 3, right at the end of the chapter, Jesus goes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist to set an example, to lead the way. He's baptized and something miraculous happens. The heavens open. It says the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, the Spirit of God. And the heavens open and a voice from heaven came from God the Father, verse 17. And this is what it said. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Very important occurrence here. Very important what happens here as an affirmation of Jesus' identity. Now remember, Jesus was the Son of God, and we believe that Jesus was fully divine and fully human. So his identity mattered. Jesus had feelings. Jesus had a psyche. Jesus had a personality, okay? And so many times we focus on the divinity of Jesus that we neglect the human side of Jesus. And we're kind of examining the human side of Jesus in this series, but something very important happens here. His identity is affirmed as the Son of God. This voice comes and says, this is my Son. That's identity. He knew he was the Son of God. And in whom I love, that's validation. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. That's affirmation. Very important to Jesus's identity. And we see how this validation forms the identity of Jesus, his earthly identity. So here's the big idea of the series. When you came in today, you should have received some notes. I want to invite you to take those out and jot down some notes. If you're not taking some notes in your phone, take out those note sheets and you can write this down. The big idea of this series is our identity as Christians is rooted in who we are in Christ and God's love for us as a Heavenly Father. That's where we find our identity. Our identity is rooted in who we are in Christ, in the saving work of Jesus Christ, in God's love for us as a Heavenly Father. Jesus came to reveal God to us as a Heavenly Father. The scripture says that we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been received, and we really need to make sure that this is the bedrock, the foundation of our identity as human beings. Because what we're going to find is there are a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of temptations. There are a lot of hurts. There are a lot of things out there that are trying to define who we are. And we need to stay rooted in who we are in Christ. So as I mentioned, our text for the series is Matthew chapter 4. If you're not there, go ahead and get there. We're going to look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he went out into the wilderness to fast and pray. He was baptized, and then he went to the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days and 40 nights. And once again, we're examining this story from the perspective of Jesus' identity and his humanity. And here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that Jesus' temptation in the wilderness was an attack on his identity. Now, growing up in Sunday school, I was often kind of taught this story like, you know, Satan shows up and he just tries to get Jesus to do some things and kind of manipulate him. But, you know, I never really looked at it from this angle. But what we're going to see here is Satan really attacks Jesus' identity. In fact, Jesus experiences three powerful temptations that threaten him concerning his identity. And I believe there are three powerful temptations that we face as well. Last week, we looked at temptation number one, which is the temptation to believe that I am what I do. That's the performance temptation. Everybody say performance. I want to make sure you're awake this morning. That's the performance temptation. It's the temptation to believe the lie that I am what I do, that my success defines me, how much money I make defines me, my status defines me. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 4, because we're going to look at the second temptation today. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm reading from the NIV, and we're going to look at the second temptation, but let's review the first one. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, that's Satan, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Notice, if you are the Son of God, some translations say, since you are the Son of God. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So in each temptation, we see that Satan comes and attacks Jesus' identity, and Jesus responds with the word of God. Just a little note to self here. You need to stay full of the word of God. When the attack of the enemy comes, it's the word of God that's going to sustain you. The scripture says, "I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him." So we need to have the word of God inside of us, in our hearts, and ready to go. Verse 5, here's the second one. Then the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," once again, there's the assault on Jesus's identity. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Well, here's an interesting thing. Even Satan knows how to quote scripture. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 91. Be careful. There's a lot of people out there who can twist scripture to make it say whatever they want it to say. Even Satan knows how to quote scripture. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So we're going to camp out here in verses 5 through 7, and we're going to look at the second temptation today, and you can put this in your note. Here's temptation number two. Temptation number two is the temptation to believe the lie that I am what others think. That I am what others think. It's the temptation of popularity. It's the temptation to believe that what other people think of me, their opinion of me, my popularity defines who I am. It defines my value. It defines my worth. It validates me. That's the temptation that we face. It's the temptation that Satan brought to Jesus in this case. Look at verse 5 and 6 again, okay? Satan somehow takes Jesus up to the holy city of Jerusalem. There's this vision that they have. He's standing at the highest point of the temple, and he says, "Since you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. jump off the temple here. Wouldn't that be really interesting? Imagine the spectacle that would have happened if Jesus would have done this. Imagine the immediate fame that Jesus would have garnered for himself had he jumped off of the temple and the angels miraculously appeared and showed up and caught him. Had Jesus, you know, jumped off the temple and did a backflip, a couple somersaults and stuck the landing. What an amazing, you know, big splash that would have made. That would have got some people's attention. You know, it makes me think about the Rio Olympics. How many of you watched the Olympics that just wrapped up last week? And it makes me think about Simone Biles, one of the big names to come out of the Olympics this year. One of the gold medalists. She won 4 gold medals. 19-year-old girl from Houston who just dominated the Olympics. One of the stars this year, and she's considered one of the greatest gymnasts of all time. Right? Amazing. And one of the things that this girl can do, I mean, she can do everything, but she really shines on the floor exercise, right? That was where she won the individual gold for the floor exercise, because she can jump and just like get so high up in the air with her flips. She's amazing, but she always sticks the landing, right? Like, it doesn't matter if you can jump up in the air and do all the flips and everything. If you fall down and just crumble, you lose points. But if you can stick the landing, you really get some points and you end up getting a gold medal. Imagine if Jesus had just jumped off the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, you know, just done a couple flips and just landed, stuck the landing. I mean, it would have been pretty amazing, right? He would have had immediate fame. People would have said, who is this guy? He would have had a following pretty fast. And you say to yourself, why in the world would Satan tempt Jesus to jump off of the temple? Like, what is this all about? Well, in essence, here's what the temptation was. Satan was daring Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah before his time. That's what he was doing. He was daring him to take a shortcut to fame and recognition. That's what the temptation was about. Listen, you're the Son of God. The scripture says, since you're the Son of God, that if you were to jump off the temple, that the angels would certainly show up to rescue you. Certainly you would have a name for yourself. Certainly you would gain some fame here. You see, at this point, Jesus was relatively unknown. Nobody really knew who Jesus was. Jesus had not been preaching to crowds yet. He hadn't taught the Sermon on the Mount yet. Jesus hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. He hadn't laid hands on a blind man and given him his sight back. He wasn't preaching things that nobody had heard before. Jesus was relatively unknown. How could he possibly have any value? Who knew who he was? And I'm sure it would have been easy for Jesus, all alone out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, we're talking about the human side of Jesus. He was a human being. I'm sure it would have been easy for Jesus to feel all alone, to feel forgotten, to feel like anything but the Son of God. And so here is Satan. He takes this subtle angle to begin to prey upon Jesus' identity. And he says, you're the Son of God? You're out here? Nobody knows about you. Nobody's following you. You're pretty much forgotten. Come on, let's go take a shortcut and make you famous. And I think most of us face a very similar temptation. No, not to jump off the temple, but to take a shortcut to whatever we have to do to be known, to be validated by others, to believe this lie that I am what others think about me. I think most of us face that temptation on a regular basis, to believe that our identity, our validation, our sense of self-worth, our well-being comes from what other people think about us. And I think most of us place a much higher premium on other people's opinions of us than we realize. Some of you might, you know, think, oh no, that's not so much me. But you might do this more than you realize. Have you ever noticed that you soar on days when people speak well of you? You ever notice that? And like you're down in the dumps when people criticize you? It's very natural for us, isn't it? I mean, you know those days when you get to work and like your boss just has something really good to say about you? Your chest just starts to swell a little bit, you know? Your coworkers have something nice to say about you. Your family was happy with you before you left that day. Maybe you put on an outfit that you really feel good about. Come on, you ever have an outfit that you just feel good about? You know, you strap on a power tie or something in that outfit. You get a couple compliments that day. You start walking with a little, you know, swag. You're starting to feel really good about yourself. You're looking at yourself in the mirror a couple extra times that day. You're just coming up with reasons to go in the bathroom to check yourself out because you're feeling good. You're feeling it. You're having a good hair day, baby. Woo! Yeah, and we soar in those days, right? But then there's those days where like we can do nothing, right? Like before you even leave the house, like your spouse was on to you, your kids are upset with you about something, you get to work and you get an email from your boss and he's less than happy with you, and you know, something happens with your coworkers, or you're not having a good hair day, it's humid in the city, hello, and all of a sudden you're just having a bad day, you're just down in the dumps. because people's opinions of us matter to us more than we would care to admit. And here's the reality. Most of us really give in to this temptation to derive our value and our identity based on what other people think about us. And we can so easily forget what God has already said about us. We find ourselves tempted to believe how other people describe us or what they say about us, but we need to hold on to what God's word has already said about us. You know, God had already made a pronouncement about his son Jesus before he ever met this temptation. And what was his pronouncement? This is my son. This is my son whom I love. In him, I am well pleased. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew who he was called to be. Jesus knew what his identity was. And we face this same temptation that Jesus faced, and we have to know who we are in Christ. Do you remember the teenage years where like 98% of your decisions were based on what other teenagers thought about you? Right? Do you remember that? Like when like 98% of your identity came from like what other 14 and 15 year olds thought about you? I know it was a really big deal for me in high school. Maybe for you it wasn't. But me, I really worked on it, man. I was concerned about other people's opinions. I mean, my dance moves on Friday nights in the cafeteria at high school, hey, listen, I was watching MC Hammer to make sure I had his moves down, okay? And I meticulously laid out my outfits for the week, you know, and that in the cafeteria, I made sure I was sitting at the right table with the right kids, hello. And I studied the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air to learn how to speak to girls, and didn't really work out so well. It was much better for him on TV, but I tried. But I was worried about the opinions of other people. And, you know, we laugh at those things, you know, in the teenage years, but some of us never really fully grow out of deriving so much of our validity and self-worth from what other people think about us. Let me ask you this. Do you ever find yourself struggling with any of the following? Anger, resentment, and hostility toward others, especially those who have said something about you or done something hurtful to you? Do you ever find yourself being easily manipulated by other people? You are always trying to please people, always trying to do something for someone else, and you find yourself being used, abused, manipulated. Do you find yourself avoiding people and being withdrawn because you don't want to disappoint people yet again? Do you find yourself needing to control others? Do you find yourself dealing with feelings of depression, particularly because of someone's opinion of you? Or maybe this one. Do you ever find yourself repeating negative things that were said about you? Some of you even find yourself doing that. Like someone has spoken negatively about you and it's hurt you so bad that you actually find yourself using the same words to describe yourself that someone said about you. Or maybe hypersensitivity to other people's opinions. Like you're really just reactive to everybody's comments and what people have to say about you. See, those are all good signs to pay attention to. Those are things that we need to look at. We need to stop and take stock of our lives, the things that are contributing to our feelings, the things that are contributing to our sense of self-worth, the things that are contributing to our identity. Because I think a lot of us are struggling more with this than we realize. In his book, The Search for Significance, Robert McGee, we looked at some of his work last week, he calls this temptation the approval addiction, the temptation to believe that we are what others think of us. And his definition of the approval addiction is this. It's the lie that I must be approved by certain others to feel good about myself. It's this lie. It's this fantasy. It's this false belief that I must be approved by this certain group of people, whoever they are, this arbitrary group of people, whatever their arbitrary standards are, to feel good about myself. That's the lie. That's the lie that we face. Some of you need to write those words down. It's the approval addiction. Some of us struggle with approval addiction. We're people pleasers. We worry about what everybody else has to say. We never take care of ourselves. We have no sense of identity that's anchored in anything. It's always moving and changing. See, that's the problem with basing your identity on what other people think about you. It works really good when everybody's happy with you, doesn't it? When you base your identity on what other people think about you, their opinion of you, it works awesome when you're doing everything right, when you're making everybody happy. The only problem with that is people's opinions change. How many of you know that's true? What's that saying? Like you can make, you know, everybody happy some of the time and you can make some of the people happy all the time, but you can't ever do both, right? That's the problem. It's a moving target. It's a moving target. And if your sense of value and identity and worth is based on that, you're in trouble because people's opinions, people's happiness with you, people's thoughts about you, the way people treat you, it is a moving target. The minute you think you have it down, they've moved on to some other criteria by which they are measuring you. Are you with me this morning? We're just keeping it real. And yet we gravitate toward this. yet we gravitate toward this. Now listen, I'm not talking about having a chip on your shoulder where you go through life not caring about what anybody thinks about you and you're going to tick everybody off and rub everybody the wrong way. That's not what I'm talking about. What your spouse thinks about you is important, okay? Hello, husbands and wives. What your coworkers think about you, what your boss thinks of you, even what your kids think of you matters some of the time. Not all the time, some of the time. So we're not talking about going through life, you know, just trying to rub everybody the wrong way like a bull in a china shop. But we're talking about our sense of identity, our sense of worth, our emotional well-being. And see, the temptation of popularity is even more dangerous when you add it to the temptation that we talked about last week, the temptation of performance. And here's what it looks like. Here's the lie that Satan wants us to buy into. Self-worth equals performance plus other people's opinions. That's the lie. That's the temptation. Some of you need to really jot that down because that's really where you find your sense of self-worth. And that's why you have so much emotional turmoil and hurt and so much going on in your life, because you tend to derive your identity and your value based on your performance and how you evaluate it and others evaluate it and other people's opinions, when we already know who we are in Christ. When God has already made a pronouncement about you in Christ, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. We can say that because that's who we are in Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been fully received. We're called sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's what the scripture says about us. And yet our identity is under attack. Peter Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, I would recommend that book to you, says this: true freedom comes when we no longer need to be somebody special in other people's eyes because we know we are lovable and good enough in God's eyes. That's the truth. That's where freedom comes from. That's where healing comes from. That's where hope comes from. When we know who we are. See, we have to be rooted. We have to be convinced. We have to have this conviction that is just rock steady. We have to know who we are in Christ, because we will face these temptations. And it doesn't just come from the outside. It's the voices that are in here. Don't tell me you don't hear voices in your head. I know you do. And you talk back to them too, don't you? It's the voices that we have. It's the conversations that we have with ourselves. It's the way we replay memories and hurts. It's the way our parents treated us growing up. It's that teacher who said we would never amount to anything. It's that pastor who preached nothing but condemnation and hurt. It's that person who manipulated us. Those are the voices that we internalize, and they're there, and we bring them up many times. And so we have to be rooted in who we are in Christ and what God's work has to say about us. Now back to our story. Back to our story. Here's Jesus. He's out in the wilderness. It's hot. He's hungry. He's been fasting. He's lonely. He's tired. In his human condition, he's weakened, right? He's a human being. He's God in flesh and blood, fully human being like us, fully God, fully human. He's out in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him and begins to attack his identity. And he tempts Jesus to take this shortcut, to short-circuit the process of God. How many of you know Jesus was walking with the Father in perfect timing, doing the things the Father told him to do, saying the things the Father told him to say, and he was in process in the timing of God, and Satan comes and tries to get Jesus to short-circuit the process, to take a shortcut that would foul things up. And you know, this wasn't the last time that Jesus would face this temptation. The temptation of popularity, the temptation to have public acclaim. You know, Jesus more than once could have traded in his divine destiny to be an earthly king. If you've read the New Testament, if you've read the Gospels, there was more than one occasion that people wanted to make Jesus king. Think about the triumphal entry. We read about that during the Passion Week, the very last week of Jesus' life, right? Palm Sunday, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and they welcome him as a prophet, as the Son of God, and they're laying down palm branches, and they're shouting Hosanna, and they're calling him Son of David. They were ready to make him an earthly king, and the very same people who wanted to make him an earthly king were shouting, crucify him, 3 days later. Or what about the story where Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves? You remember that story? That was one of my favorite stories when I was a kid. You know, when I get to heaven, I want to see Jesus do that one again. I'm going to order a large pepperoni pizza and bring it to Jesus and be like, Jesus, do that one that you did where you multiplied, you know, the pizza. I want to see that one again. And what happens? Jesus starts feeding people, and they want to make him king. Hello, come on. You start feeding people for free, you will get elected king. You will get elected president. Politicians do that a lot. They start promising, they start handing stuff out for free, and they get elected. People want to make Jesus king. But he didn't come to be an earthly king. Jesus didn't trade in his divine destiny to become an earthly king. He knew who he was called to be. He knew what his mission was. He knew what the Father had sent him to do, and he never strayed away from it. He never cashed it in. He never sold out on his divine destiny to be a suffering servant, to be a different kind of king. But there were temptations. And here's the truth. Sometimes being true to ourselves and who God made us to be means disappointing people. Come on, how many of you know that's true? Sometimes to be true to yourself and to be the person that God has called you to be, the person that God has made you to be, it means disappointing people at some point in time. And that's why you have to be rooted. That's why you have to be anchored. That's why you have to know who you are. You have to have a healthy sense of identity and security. Because sometimes doing the right thing means disappointing people. Now, once again, this doesn't mean going through life, trying to make enemies, you know, not being sensitive to other people, not caring what anybody thinks about you. But no, this means not basing your identity and your self-worth on other people's opinions that are coming at you from all different directions. What your spouse thinks about you, what your parents think about you, what your friends think about you, what your coworkers and your boss thinks about you, what your neighbor thinks about you. See, the opinions are flying from every different direction. And we have to be rooted. We have to know who we are in Christ. You know, I think about presidents. You know, sometimes presidents get addicted to their approval ratings, don't they? You know, sometimes presidents can be obsessed with their approval ratings, I'm sure. And sometimes they make bad decisions. They don't make decisions that are best for the country because they do what they think is going to give them a bump in the polls. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we're trying to make decisions and we're kind of bouncing off subconsciously. We don't even realize we're doing it. That's the problem. We don't even realize we're doing it. We're kind of triangulating. We're kind of thinking, well, what would make this person happy? And what would make my boss happy? And what would make my kids happy? And we're people-pleasing, and we're pandering, and we're positioning ourselves, and we're doing all of these things to derive our sense of value and our identity so we get a bump in the polls, so people will be happier with us. And it's exhausting, isn't it? Some of you have done that, and you're emotionally spent. I'm not saying you don't need to care for some people who are around you. I'm not saying obviously there's some things we have to do in life. There's some roles we have to play that cost us something. But some of you, your sense of worth, it's in tatters. You're exhausted because you've been running around pleasing everybody, trying to make everybody happy. You know, in living faithful to his true self, Jesus disappointed a lot of people. He disappointed a lot of people. But you know how he was able to withstand that? He was able to withstand enormous pressure because he knew who he was. He was secure in his identity. In fact, Jesus, here's a list of people he disappointed. He disappointed the people he grew up with. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes back to Nazareth, his hometown, and he reads the scripture and he tells them, I'm the Messiah. Yep, that's about me. I'm fulfilling these promises. And you know what they wanted to do with Jesus? They didn't welcome him as the Messiah. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Welcome home, Jesus. He disappointed them. Jesus disappointed the disciples, the 12 disciples who had followed him for 3 years. Jesus kept telling them, he kept making predictions, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm telling you where this thing was going. The disciples didn't quite get the message. And when he got to the cross, the disciples were kind of like, hey, we didn't sign up for this kind of end to the story. So they deserted him, and one of them even betrayed him. He disappointed the crowds who followed him, who saw him work miracles and heard him teach about the kingdom of God. He wasn't the kind of Messiah they hoped he would be. They wanted an earthly Messiah who would overthrow the Romans and set up an earthly kingdom. Oops. Jesus didn't exactly do what they wanted him to do. He disappointed them. He disappointed the Pharisees and the teachers of the law during that time. He upset the status quo. He didn't do theology the way they wanted him to do theology. See, Jesus disappointed a lot of people. As much as he had the celebrity factor going on, and he touched a lot of people's lives and changed a lot of people's lives, and people laid down their lives to follow him, he also disappointed a lot of people. And you'd say, how could he withstand that? How could Jesus go through everything he went through, ultimately going to the cross and being neglected and shunned by the very people he came to save and laying down his life for them? How could Jesus withstand that from a human perspective? If he was fully God and fully human, how could he withstand that? Because Jesus knew rock solid who he was. He knew where his identity came from. He was the Son of God. He knew that he was validated, that God the Father was pleased with him and loved him and knew where his value came from. And so he was able to withstand that pressure. Now let me leave you with two extremes to avoid, because we really want to make this practical as we come to the close of the message today. And you can add this to your notes. Two extremes to avoid. The first one is selflessness. Everybody say selflessness. Selflessness in the sense that only other people matter. Don't get me wrong. There's a good amount of selflessness Probably most of us in here need to be more selfless. We need to think of others. Jesus certainly calls us to put others first, to be servants, to give of ourselves. But this is the extreme that like only other people matter. This is that people-pleasing syndrome. Like, what will people think of me if I don't fill in the blank with whatever it is? What will my spouse think of me? What will my coworkers think of me? What will my kids think of me? What will my friends think of me if I don't do this, if I don't do that, if I don't show up, if I don't, whatever. Whatever it is. See, Jesus knew, Jesus had a self. he gave of himself, but he actually like took care of himself, right? Jesus had friends. Jesus knew when to ask for help. Jesus had moments where he got away quietly to pray and to rest and to recharge himself. Jesus fasted, but he also ate. Jesus also had fun. He went to weddings. He went to parties. He had a good time. Jesus took care of himself. He gave of himself, but he understood that he had his own needs. In fact, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, it's a little kind of little short story, is where Jesus is with Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she gets up and she begins to wait on them. You ever read that scripture? Here's my interpretation. The woman was a really good cook, and Jesus knew it. Jesus was like, I'm going to heal her because that those meatballs she makes are really good. Come on. He heals her, and she gets up and just starts cooking. Because Jesus had needs. He's like, you're moving to the top of the list of people I have to heal today. Here's the second extreme to avoid. Selfishness. The first one's selflessness. Selfishness is living as if nobody else matters. The first one is like, everybody else matters except me. The second one is living as if no one else matters. It's the, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Some people get that way, don't they? They get hurt, they get bitter, they get scarred, and they go through life like, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care what my boss thinks about me. I don't care what my kids think about me. I don't care about that person who just, you know, pulled in front of me in traffic. I'm going to, you know, treat them however I want, talk to people however I want. They're those people. I don't care. I don't care what anybody else has to say. And see, Jesus embodied the opposite of selfishness. We know that Jesus said he came as a servant to give his life away, to give himself, pour himself out for others. So we need to avoid those two extremes of selfishness and selflessness to have a healthy psyche, to be a healthy person, to have emotional health. And so as we come to the close of the message today, the worship team's going to come back. We're going to worship together with one final song in just a moment. But, you know, we come to a decision point again. There's these competing voices that we live with. There's the voice of the tempter and the many different temptations that are calling to us. And then there's the voice of God. It's what he has to say about us. And we have to decide which voice we're going to listen to. Because either we're ultimately going to seek the approval of people, or we're going to seek the approval of God. Are you with me this morning? That's what this message boils down to. Either you're going to live your life seeking the approval of human beings, the arbitrary opinions of human beings, the moving target that is the opinion of other people. Either that's going to shape your sense of validity and worth and identity, or are you going to listen and buy into the voice of God the Father, who's already made a pronouncement about you? And some of you, I know you're hurt today because some people have said some things about you that have deeply hurt you. They've treated you in a way that's deeply hurt you. They hold opinions about you right now that are deeply hurtful as you think about them. We got to get to this place where we stop triangulating our worth off of everybody else, where we quit living on social media for the approval of other people. I mean, really, social media can be fun, but some people, I think, really begin to like derive their sense of happiness on how many likes they get on their post. Becomes kind of neurotic and almost addictive. And we do it in life. We make our way through life sometimes allowing other people to shape our identity, allowing other people to shape our sense of worth. So are we going to choose to believe those voices out there? Or are we going to choose to believe what the Father has said about us? Satan came to Jesus tired and weary and lonely out in the desert. And he said, listen, you don't have to stay here. You can use your abilities. You can go prove to the world who you are. It's the same voice that comes to us. You can show everybody. You can either harden yourself and you can say to the world, I don't care. I'm going to be my own person. Or you can go out there and try to people please and make everybody happy. But either way, you're deriving your sense of value on what others think of you. Or you can listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father who's already made a pronouncement over you in Christ. This is my son. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Can you open your heart and your mind to receive that today, to receive the words of God the Father? You've received the words of so many other people, and even as you think about it right now, some of those words come back to you and they sting because you carry them around in your heart and they shape who you are, and you're hurt today and you're functioning that way and you've never even stopped to slow down and take stock of what's going on inside of you, and they've contributed to who you are. And there's areas of brokenness. But would you hear the voice of God the Father who speaks over you today? This is my son. This is my daughter. I've adopted you into my family through my precious son, Jesus Christ. And I love you. And with you, I am well pleased. I am well pleased. And I pray that those words find their place into your heart today so that you feel healing. Some of you would say, well, Pastor Jeremy, what do I do though? If I put myself out there, if I live that way, what happens when I get hurt? What happens when I get rejected? What happens when people let me down? Let me share this last quote with you. Robert McGee says this: the only way we can overcome the fear of rejection is to value the constant approval of God over the conditional approval of people. So powerful, isn't it? It's to value the constant approval of God over the conditional approval of people. Oh, church, how would this change your life? How would this change your life if you could get this truth in your heart? If it could really become the foundation of your identity? How would you see yourself differently? How would you hear what other people say about you differently? How would you process what that person said about you, how they treated you, what opinion they hold of you? How would it change your life if your identity and your value and your worth was based more on what God has said about you than what other people have said about you? I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with us as we close out in prayer? This is a moment of reflection as we come to the end of the message, and we just take a moment to pray. Just allow God to speak to our hearts today. And I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for healing. I know there's many people in this place. You carry around in your heart words that have not only hurt you, but they've really shaped you. If you're honest today, the problem isn't that they've hurt you. They actually shape you. They shape the way you see yourself. They shape the way you feel about yourself. They shape the way you go through life. And I want to pray that God the Father himself would reach down and touch you, just surround you in his love. I want to pray for freedom. Some of you just need to be free from being a people pleaser, free from the manipulation, free to be who God called you to be the person God called you to be. You just need permission today. Come on, I'm giving you permission today, church, to be who God has called you to be, to just be you, free from trying to please everybody all the time. I want to pray for you today that your identity would be rooted like never before in the pronouncement that God the Father has made over you. Would you pray with me this morning? So Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for who we are in Christ, new creations, new people. Lord, we thank you that your word says we've been adopted into your family. God, you've received us. Father, I pray right now for healing in the hearts of every person who's been hurt by the opinions of others. That, Father, right now their words, those words of hurt that have shaped them, will be replaced by the words of a loving Heavenly Father. God, I pray for those who need freedom today. Freedom from going through life always trying to please everybody else, always trying to please their parents, always trying to please their family members, always trying to please whoever, God. Father, set them free today to be everything that you called them to be. God, to be themselves, to be their beautiful selves that you made them to be, God. And Father, we pray for a greater sense of identity, God, that we would be utterly rooted in who you've said we are. I come against every distracting and dissenting and hurtful and harmful and tempting voice that tempts us to believe we're anything else other than what you've said about us, God. And I pronounce today over your people what you've said about us, God, that this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased, whom I love very much, in whom I am well pleased. We receive it into our lives today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.